We're going to go ahead and continue into our message this morning, which is entitled Spiritual Reality. It is subtitled as well, but before we get to that, I want to show a brief video. Some of you will already know this clip. You'll recognize it. Some of you may not. It's from the 1999 science fiction action film, The Matrix. So just to give you a little background here, Thomas Anderson, whose nickname is Neo, he's a computer hacker, feels that something is not quite right with the world. And so he keeps having these encounters with something called the Matrix, but he doesn't know what it is. All he knows is that he feels drawn and that this mysterious figure, Morpheus, is supposed to have the answers that he's looking for. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story. It is meant to illustrate that spiritual reality is all around us, but we have a hard time seeing beyond what we can take in with our five senses. I mean, if we can't touch, smell, hear, see, or taste it, then we're skeptical as to whether or not it's real. The Matrix analogy is a bit confused. It doesn't match exactly. We aren't saying that this world isn't real or that it's not spiritual. But like Anderson, we need to have our eyes opened to a bigger picture of reality. And we need a guide who understands it, someone who is committed to revealing the truth to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to draw near to you, to hear your voice. We pray that you would exalt Jesus in our midst this morning, and that you would pour out the Holy Spirit to reveal your great heart to us. Lord, you find us in all different kinds of places. And some of us succeeding grandly and just enjoying the beautiful weather. Some of us struggling with isolation, loneliness, financially, and all different kinds of ways, Lord. And pray that you would meet us at this space, that we wouldn't have to set aside who we are to meet with you, but that we would be able to bring all of who we are, and that you could be trusted with that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading and reflecting on 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16 this morning. I haven't had a chance to check the chat. It was one of the windows that I closed. So hopefully the handout will appear magically in the chat if it hasn't already. You can also follow along on the PowerPoint and also in your Bible. So feel free to do however feels best to you. If you have that handout, there is some space for notes as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start us just a little bit before verse 6 to give us a little bit of context. So we heard this in a previous message. Starting in verse 4, Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And then he says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age, who are," verse 7, "no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written," this is a sort of cite of Isaiah 64:4, "what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. For God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So we're going to kind of reflect on this part of this passage, have a couple of other slides, and we'll do the same thing on them. The first thing that I want us to get from this section of this passage is that God's wisdom is difficult for us to grasp. It's difficult because it's foreign to us. Verse 6, it's not of this world, and it doesn't make sense to our natural sensibilities. It's not what we're used to as wisdom. It's not what commonly passes for wisdom, and it is beyond human understanding. So it's foreign to us. But secondly, it's hidden to us. It's a mystery. Verse 7. It was planned by God before time began, but only partially revealed. Revealed in snapshots throughout the Old Testament. Starting in Genesis and going forward, these hints at what God planned to do. There's a quote in here from Psalm 24, verse 10, which says that the Lord, Jehovah, is the King of glory. And here, Paul applies that to Jesus himself. He is the King of glory. Paul says that the rulers of this age have not understood, but that those who are mature, literally those who are perfect, will discern it. So what is this wisdom planned before the world began? It is, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 and forward from there, it is Christ and his cross. So not just Jesus, and not even just that Jesus is king, but Jesus crucified, chapter 1, verse 23. This Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God, and it confounds every expectation. It's the wisdom that looks like foolishness to the world. It's the power which embraces weakness. Jesus is the Savior who wins by appearing to lose, at least for a time. God's wisdom cannot be discovered by human reason or other human means. God's wisdom is not contrary to human reason. It's just beyond the borders of our reason, beyond what our eyes have seen and our ears have heard, beyond anything which has entered into our hearts and minds, he says in verse 9. For us to receive the wisdom of God's gospel and the word of God, we need revelation from the Holy Spirit. We can read the Bible, we can listen to sermons and podcasts, but unless the Spirit teaches us and opens our understanding, we're lost. We can gain knowledge, but there is no spark of life. And so we need to pray. When we read the word, when we discuss it in groups, when we gather on a Sunday morning to hear God's word proclaimed, we must ask the Spirit to give light. For with him is the fountain of life. In his light, we see light, the psalmist says. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of being in a class or even hearing a preacher on a Sunday morning, and it seems like there's plenty of good information, but just no spark of life, no sense that God is in this, and we need that. Likewise, when we share the good news of Jesus with our family or friends, with coworkers and classmates, it's not just on us to explain things well or for them to be able to figure it out. We need to pray that the Spirit will give them understanding. Understanding about what? Paul calls it all that he has prepared for those who love him. And this is key. God is not neutral with respect to us. He is all about blessing, giving us life and not taking it away. This is what we need to grasp. It's what others need to grasp, that God loves us, that he wants us, that it's not too late for people like us, no matter what we've done, no matter the bad decisions that we've made. Now, we need to acknowledge that that blessing doesn't always look like what we might think blessing would be. Our path, like Jesus's, is one of wisdom that the world considers foolish. It's one of power that looks like weakness, one of winning by embracing suffering and laying down our lives. And sometimes what we get from God doesn't feel like blessing to us in the short run. Nevertheless, God's word tells us that it really is blessing now and forever. And this is where faith comes in. You know, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. And sometimes we get something and it doesn't feel like blessing. And part of faith is being able to hold on to the thought that actually it really is blessing or meant for blessing in the end. It will open the door to blessing now and forever. And Paul says that the Spirit searches all things. He means that the Spirit penetrates to the depth of things, even the deep things of God. And so, again, this opens the door for us to a deep knowledge of God. So this first point here is that God's wisdom is difficult for us to grasp. Difficult because it's foreign to us, difficult because it's hidden from us until the Spirit reveals it. All right, let's continue on, starting at verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So this is your second point for those who are taking notes or following along on the handout. The Spirit knows God's heart and reveals it to us. Paul says, how do you know what's going on with a person in their depths? You could infer or guess, but to know, they would have to reveal it to you. And that's what the Spirit, who is God, offers to do for us. He wants us to understand what's in the heart of God. He wants us to understand what God has freely given us. Most Jewish teachers of that time didn't believe that the Spirit was active in their day. But Paul says that the Spirit is at work in the life of every believer. Only God's Spirit knows God's heart. But when we have the Spirit, we can know his heart. The other thing I want you to pick up from this particular part of this passage, there in verse 13, is that knowing God and his heart is a spiritual activity. Some of you are out there saying, well, duh, right? Like, what else would it be? But sometimes we try to get there using only our own resources, trying to get there with our human reason, for instance. Now, I'm not trying to disparage human reason. I love human reason, and it's a gift. But I want to encourage us to get comfortable with the spiritual. The other day, I was in a counseling appointment, and the counselor was asking me how I relate to most people. I think the exact question was, how do I like to relate to most people? And I kind of wrestled around with that question. I wasn't entirely sure what she was asking. But in the end, where everyone in that counseling appointment helped me to get to was that the way I like to relate to people is via my intellect, via my cognitive self. And the truth is that cognitive self, you know, with the emphasis on the intellect, is something that I like about myself. It's one of the main ways that I think about myself. And maybe some of you are similar. Not all, but some. The question that the counselor actually articulated after that was, is there something beyond that for me? Is there a way that I want to relate to people that goes beyond my intellect or my cognitive self, to be able to relate in a more soulful way to people? And yeah, I'm still kind of working out exactly what she means by that, but I get it. I get that the world is not just ideas. It's not just facts and putting them together in theories. And a similar thing happens in our relating to God. Relating to God is a spiritual activity. It involves our minds. It involves our thinking, but it goes beyond the borders of that. And I have to get comfortable with that. People like me have to get comfortable with the idea that there is more to my relating to God than just the information that I can gather about him, or the theology that I can synthesize out of all that information. All of that matters, but there is a more soulful way of relating to God, a way of relating to God that goes beyond my human reasoning, and I have to get comfortable with that if I'm ever going to know God in a deep way. I need the help of a guide, of someone who already knows the depths of God and is committed to revealing that to me. And that guide is the Holy Spirit. So that's that second point. The Spirit knows God's heart and reveals it to us. Let's finish off the passage here, starting in verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So Paul says that there is a kind of person, a type of person, who will not receive the message of the Spirit. This natural person, this person without the Spirit, this is the one who lives under the leading of human nature rather than the Spirit. And without the Spirit, such a one sees the message of the gospel and salvation as foolishness. The idea that God would become a man, that he would suffer and die on the cross, that he would win by suffering apparent defeat, that he would save from death by subjecting himself to death. It just sounds like nonsense to the natural person. And so this is the third point from this message. We need to learn to move in the spirit and the spiritual. The spiritual person, the person that has the Holy Spirit, discerns all things. And it says, is not subject to the judgments of others. I don't think it means that other people won't judge that person, but they're not subject to it. They don't live underneath that judgment. Instead, they're free in the Holy Spirit. And so we need to move, or learn to move in that spirit, and to learn to move in the spiritual. The thing that I want us to connect with here, as I said, kind of in the tail end of that last point, is that knowing God, knowing God's heart, knowing God's wisdom, knowing God's ways, is a spiritual endeavor. And I just want to expand on that point for a moment, because if we're honest, that's hard for some of us. It's hard for those of us for whom tangible things are the most real. God gives us a break on that, both by revealing himself in creation and by coming as one of us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus was a human being, God in human flesh. And so God is giving us a little bit of help for those of us who are so tangible. But God is still spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so we have to buy into relating to God as a spiritual endeavor. I spoke at length earlier about those of us who love our intellect or just feel safer there. And maybe it's not that we love the cognitive self. It's just that that's the part that feels knowable. It's the part that feels controllable. When I say some of us love our intellect, I really do mean that literally. And spiritual life is sometimes hard for me. My family will tell you, I like data. I like thinking. I like turning things over and over and looking at them from multiple points of view. I like sharpening my ideas and words until they're just so. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a gift. Until it becomes a substitute for relating to God. To relate to God, I need more. And so do some of you. We need to embrace the spirit and the spiritual. We can't know God in a deep way, in a relational way, without them. All right, so recapping a few key ideas here before we talk about what to do. The first is that God's wisdom is difficult to grasp because it is both foreign and hidden. It's like nothing that we would think of ourselves. And so it's weird. If we look out into the world at the wisest, most knowledgeable, or most powerful people in the world, nobody else operates by that wisdom, so it feels strange. And God himself has hidden it and kept it a mystery. He reveals it on his own terms. The second point was that the Spirit knows God's heart and reveals it to us. We can't get there by human reasoning or with human resources alone. So for those of you thinking, yeah, but you're still going to think, yes, you are. I'm not asking you to turn off your mind. I'm not trying to denigrate reasoning, only to acknowledge that we need more than that. And then the third thing is we need to learn to move in the spirit and the spiritual, to buy into the idea that relating to God is an intrinsically spiritual task. So what do we do? I think what we do is hugely important here. Remember that the Corinthians had powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They had, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 7, every spiritual gift. They do not lack for any spiritual gift. And yet, it's clear from the way that Paul talks to them that they don't all get what he's saying. They are not spiritually minded, even though the Spirit is clearly in operation in their lives. So what will you do? When it comes to knowing God, his heart, his intentions, you know, we've not been left alone. God offers us his Spirit who reveals his heart if we're tuned into him. And so that's the question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we? And if we're not, how can we be? I jotted down a few sort of simple ways to begin. And the first one is we need to pay attention. In a world where there are many things that distract us, and trust me, when I say it to you, I'm saying it back many more times to myself. There are many distractions in the world. We need to pay attention. We need to shut off other things and make time and physical space for the Holy Spirit to speak. Secondly, we need to accept that we cannot reason our way to the knowledge of God's heart. Again, I am pro-reason. It's a big part of who I am, but it is not the total of who I am, and it's not the total of who you are either. And we need to be able to access some of those other parts of us that allow us to connect with God. We are designed for relationship with God. We're built for connection with him if we can allow that part of ourselves to express it. The third thing that we need to do is ask. We need to ask God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously without finding fault, and it will be given you. And those of us who need to know the wisdom of God, who need to know the heart of God, who need a real experience of him, we need to ask. Now, there's no guarantee of what that's going to look like, so we also need to be open to however God wants to do that. But we do need to ask God. And we can. God is our Father. He's generous. He loves us. And he wants us to know his heart. We need to ask. And then lastly, we need to open ourselves. After we've asked, after we've acknowledged that we can't get there on our own, after we're paying attention, we need to open ourselves as best we know how, and not to rush away. Like we saw in the video last week, to take the 4 minutes to stare into God's eyes and to allow him to show us his heart. Let's take a moment right now just to bow our heads and pray and to do all of these things. So if you would bow your head with me, let's pay attention to God. Let's confess that we can't get there on our own steam. And then let's ask. Holy Spirit, come. Come and move among us. Touch us at the places where it hurts. Touch us in the places where we've avoided you, tried to protect ourselves. Holy Spirit, speak to your people. Your servants are listening. Lord God, forgive us for not paying attention, for not making sufficient space and time. And I pray that you would speak a word of encouragement, a word of reassurance, that if we will turn our hearts to you, that if we will turn our ear to you, that you will meet us. Lord, help us to believe. For some of us, our faith is a little wobbly. Help us to trust that you're able to connect with us in a way that would let us know that it's really you. Thank you for your love for every single person in this gathering. Thank you that you have walked with us at every stage of our lives. There wasn't a day that you weren't with us, watching us, loving us. And I pray that we would hear your voice beckoning to us now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.